Have you ever wondered why our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, passes over certain passages of Scripture during his five-year study? Well, stay with us as he answers this question and deals with some of the passages that he didn't deal with during the five-year program.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
From time to time, Dr. McGee had to deal with reoccurring questions or topics, such as the case today, when he answers questions about portions of Scripture he would bypass while going through the whole Word of God. Here now is Dr. McGee to explain why this was necessary.
Now, we have received many questions from listeners relative to the passages in the double historical books which I passed over. The ones that I passed over are dealt with lightly, are those that are brought out elsewhere in Scripture. Sometimes it's the lesson from an incident that will be brought out later. And even in a five-year program, I cannot deal with every verse of the Bible, and that's the reason we do not call it a verse-by-verse study. However, we deal with most of the verses of the Bible. We do deal with every chapter in the Bible, but it is impossible for us to deal with each verse. And the ones we miss are verses like you find in these historical books. The incidents, they contribute nothing to the progress and development of the Word of God. They are given generally as illustrations of some great truth or doctrine that is given elsewhere in Scripture. And I generally enlarge upon the doctrinal statement.
As Dr. McGee indicated, today we'll hear his answers to several questions from the double historic books of the Old Testament. The first of these questions comes from a listener in Long Beach, California. He says, "During your five-year study, you skipped over 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 to 32. Would you please discuss these verses?"
Well, we'll certainly do that, and I will be delighted to deal with it, but actually not in any depth at all. This is the record right through here in 1 Kings. It's the record of Jeroboam, who divided the kingdom in order to keep the 10 northern tribes from going back to Jerusalem and worshiping. He put up a false altar. In fact, he put up two of the calves to Baal and put up one in Samaria and the other in Bethel. Now, God sent a prophet up to Bethel, and he told this prophet to go and cry against that false altar. And the prophet obeyed God, and he went up and did that, and he left. Now, there was a prophet. He's called an old prophet in Bethel, in verse 11 here. But obviously, he's a retired prophet that God's no longer using or has used. And he sends a false message to this prophet. He says, "God has told me to tell you to come and eat and drink in my home." Now, God told this man, when you go up there and give that message, don't you even fellowship with anybody. If anybody invites you home for dinner, you don't go with them. You don't know what they'll put in your food. I want you to have no fellowship. You give the message and you leave. Well, he was leaving. In fact, when his sons came and told him what this prophet had given, why, he got on his little donkey and took out after him, found this prophet, and this prophet invited him home and said to him, "Now look, God has told me to do this, and you come home with me." Well, unfortunately, he listened to that man. Now, God then sent a message to this prophet of his who had been faithful part of the way, but not all the way. And the lions came out and killed this prophet when he left. Now, there's a tremendous lesson in that for us today. It illustrates the lesson that we find again and again in the Word of God. And that's one reason I didn't go into this, and that is that there must be obedience to God in order to entertain and secure his blessing. There must be that complete obedience unto God. The very interesting thing is, God is not loose in his dealings with us. Now, if you need the mercy of God, ask him for it. And if you need his grace, ask him for it. Confess your sins. But when you deliberately disobey God, even in a small point, this man did not completely obey God. And it's a lesson and an illustration of obeying God. That is the whole point of it, by the way. The reason we passed over it in our Through the Bible program, we're going to pick this story up again and again and again. A complete obedience to God and how important it is. You know, there are too many Christians today that think they can play fast and loose with God, and they don't get by with it. When they don't, then they cry out about how unfair God is to them. God's not unfair in dealing with you and me, friends. God is very fair, and God will be merciful to you if you go to him and ask for mercy. If you failed him, you better be sure and let him know that you have, because he would like to know why you didn't obey him in a particular matter. So that is the reason.
A listener in Cincinnati, Ohio writes, I was a little disappointed when you hurried through the story of David and Goliath. It would seem important to discuss these familiar Bible stories for those who didn't grow up in the church. Why did you only provide a highlight of this story?
And again, may I repeat what I've just been saying. The very reason we just hit the high points in the story of David and Goliath is because it's such a familiar story. And the narrative that's given to us in the Word of God is very clear. That's one reason I think it's always been made a Sunday school lesson. It's a message that you can get it very clearly. So I just suggest that you read it over with your husband and go over that story. I don't feel I can take time even on the question and answer to go over that story again when it's so very obvious and the record is so clear. And that is one of the reasons that we passed over it. We regret that, but we don't have a 10-year program yet. When I first started out, I went through the Bible in 1 year. And very frankly, these short courses, even a one-year program, it does not do anything but just hit the high points. You really don't get into the Word of God. Then I started a 2.5-year program thinking that was great. And very frankly, I found out that in a 2.5-year program that you couldn't deal with many very important passages of Scripture. Then we began the 5-year program. Now, this program has proven to be the more adequate of the others. And yet, I recognize that in a 5-year program that you don't get everything. I do pass over certain passages, and when I pass over the story of David and Goliath and this prophet here, there's a very definite reason for it. We have to, in order to cover the rest of the Scripture adequately in 5 years. Now, my friends, when I began this, I had cancer, and I was in the midst of a 2.5-year program, and I asked God to let me finish it. And when I finished that, and the Lord let me live, why, I asked for the Lord to let me do a 5-year program. And several friends of mine kidded me and said, I know that when you finish the 5-year program, you're going to start a 10-year program and ask the Lord to let you stay around. Well, if I thought that's what he'd do, that's what I would do, is start a 10-year program, and it would be much more adequate. But you must remember that even in a seminary today, they only give you a 3 to a 4-year course in Bible. And in Bible colleges that were institutes at one time, and I had the Bible department, I am teaching in the Through the Bible program today, a 5-year program, almost twice as much as I taught in a Bible college and a seminary and also an institute. So that this is, as far as I know it, the most thorough Bible course that's being conducted today. And we bemoan the fact, and we regret that there's so many of these short courses. Now, they don't touch all the bases, because I happen to know that even in a five-year program, you can't touch them all. But I touch quite a few of them, and we'd like to call attention to that. We feel that the only satisfactory course is a five-year course today, and we try to hit all of the bases that we can.
An Upland, California listener was discouraged when Dr. McGee skipped verses 2 through 4 in 1 Kings chapter 1. She says, "These were the very verses I had hoped you would discuss. Would you please elaborate on them?"
Well, now, why don't we turn to 1 Kings, the first chapter, and read the verses that I omitted. First of all, let's read beginning at verse 1. "Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat." He's an old man now, and he's actually dying. "Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him. Let her lie in thy bosom, that thy lord the king may get heat." And I trust that you're old enough yourself, the one who asked this question, you're old enough yourself to understand what they had in mind. David had a weakness also, but he confessed his before God and asked for forgiveness, and God's gracious and forgave him. And even Samson, God at the last let the Spirit of God come upon him. But this man was not as repentant as David was. Now, David's great weakness was sex. So they bring the most beautiful girl. I think they probably had a beauty contest. Picked the most beautiful girl that could be found in the kingdom, and they brought her in to him, and David wasn't interested in her. That's what you have here. Let me read on. "So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." He's an old man. I can't understand why you would ask me to go over that. And if you don't understand it, may I say to you, somebody ought to talk to you about the birds and the bees, because that's what it has to do with. And this was the test that they made on poor old David. And I want to tell you, you can write it down. David was an old man when they made this test and found out he was no longer interested. It is said of Socrates, when he became an old man, they asked him about his interest in the opposite sex. And he said that he was no longer interested, and he thanked God that he was not, that he'd been delivered from a great slavery. And that has been experience of other men as they've grown older. I don't think that this is any big deal here, but it just is a very simple sort of thing. And I passed over it for the very simple reason that we do attempt to keep this broadcast on as high a plane as necessary or as we possibly can. And when we come to a passage like this, I assume that the folk who listen to this broadcast, that they have at least been told about the birds and the bees. And so I saw no reason to deal with it at all and go into that. And I'm sure that all I'm doing is satisfying your curiosity anyway.
Not fully understanding how 2 Chronicles 14:2, 15:17, and 16:10-12 fit together, this listener says, "Would you please explain Asa's personal life as related in these verses?"
All right, let's begin with 2 Chronicles 14:2. And this concerns the reign of Asa, who was a good king. In fact, a revival came during the time of his reign. And it says here in 2 Chronicles 14:2, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Now, what he's talking about here is the personal life of Asa. You see, the personal life of the rulers of this world have been atrocious and a tragedy and a disgrace. for the most part. And in fact, you remember Daniel said he set over them the basis of kings. And it's in their personal life where many men of tremendous ability have been able to reign on this earth. Alexander the Great is an example. He was an alcoholic in his personal life, but a tremendous general. And you could take Napoleon as another good example, Henry VIII, and certainly that could be said of some of our presidents today and some of our own leaders. Now, Asa, in his personal life, he did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord. But the kingdom, you see, it was far gone when he came to the throne, and many tremendous revivals took place and restorations of the worship of God. But he's not a perfect man. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 15:17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his day. Now, up in the kingdom of Israel, he did not exercise too much authority. And when it came to touching at this that was so vital to the life of the people up there, they were in darkness, why, he wasn't able to do it. But I don't think that we ought to hold Asa responsible for that. I think this is very much in keeping with the day in which he lived. Now, moving on over to 2 Chronicles 16:10-12, it says, and Asa was wroth, or angry, with the seer, put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And we had his story back in Kings also. In fact, in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. And it says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physician. May I say to you that this man turned to the doctors of that day and not to God at all. This was something that he made a mistake in. Now, I know today that there's some people that will go to maybe some sort of a quack. So that, very frankly, I can see how Asa might have done this thing. This was a mistake, of course. But to try to say that making a mistake, an error like this, would undo his reign and undo his personal life. He's not guilty of gross immorality. He's not guilty of what David was guilty of and what some of our politicians are guilty of today. The statement still stands concerning him. Now it says that he was in a rage against Hananiah. He did not like what Hananiah the prophet said to him. He didn't want that said to him and didn't like it. But that doesn't mean, friends, that the man is grossly wicked and immoral. There are some very fine Christians that write me, and they take exception to something that I say. They don't want to be rebuked. And I've had several that have told me, you made me angry what you said. But that doesn't mean that they weren't fine Christian folk. May I say to you, the thing about studying the Word of God, and here is a very fine rule, don't try to make it a book like a great many people have made it, that it's way up yonder and it doesn't get down here where the rubber meets the road. This book, and that's the wonder of it, it's a human book, it's a God book. And it is God reaching right down where we are today, and he's dealing with us frail human beings. And when he meets a man like Asa, he tells, here's a man that tried to please me, but he made blunders. He wasn't perfect at all.
Leaving the historical books, we move on to a topic which has been hotly debated. The question comes to us from a listener in Waco, Texas, who is concerned about different translations. She says, is the American Standard Version a more accurate translation than that of the King James Version?
Now, if you're speaking about the American Standard Version of 1901, then that certainly is true. I have before me here the American Standard Version of 19:1, and it is more accurate in several places than the King James is, but the King James is one that is, in my judgment, is the better version. My feeling is that the King James, with proper notes and references, is the still the best version. There's certain archaic words in it that need to be changed, and right now Nelson publishers are getting ready to bring the King James up to date, that is, to get rid of certain archaic words. And frankly, I still have my fingers crossed. I'm on the overview committee to look it over, and I'm not sure that I want thee and thou changed in the King James. My feeling is that there's a beauty about it, and of course, Shakespeare is written in the same vernacular of that day, good Queen Bess's language, not the kind she used, however. I understand that she was not what you would call a lady in her conversation all the time, but in the language of that day, the dialect of that day. And I don't think you can improve upon it. Nobody's trying to change Shakespeare today. There's no committee out to bring it up to date. But I do believe that our King James could be improved by taking out obsolete words. Actually, some words that mean the opposite of what they did in King James's day. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, says that we shall not prevent, that is, the living, will not prevent the dead at the time of the rapture. Well, the word prevent today means hinder. It actually, the original meaning is means to go before. I think it should be changed to that. We'll not go before those. And it would certainly measurably help the understanding.
Looking to the future of Christ's reign on earth, a listener in Los Angeles says, when Jesus returns to this earth, will the resurrected Christians return with him to live here during the millennium?
Well, I have always felt, and I say always, ever since I began the study of prophecy, that though the New Jerusalem does not come into view until after the millennium, that the New Jerusalem is the home of the church. And I think that when the church is taken up to heaven, that they're going to go home. And that home is the New Jerusalem. And I think that's where the church is going to live. And I think the Lord Jesus is going to be there. Somebody says, well, how can he then sit down here on the throne of David? Well, very easily, because they'll be commuting back and forth from the New Jerusalem down here. I think the church will be coming down here to the earth. Someone was asking the other day, do you think when we get a new earth that it's going to be like this earth as far as the geography is concerned? And very frankly, I think it will be like this earth. I've always felt that I'd like to come down and visit some of the old places that are now new places and see, you know, the earth. And I think they'll be commuting back and forth from the New Jerusalem to the new earth right along, and to the old earth also. And during the millennium, I think the church will be coming down here with him, and I think we'll be going back with him. And far as commuting is concerned, there'll be no problem there. I think it's absent from the body, present with the Lord at death. It'll be quicker than that when you get your new body. In fact, you'll arrive the other place before you leave the last place. They told us when we were in London some time ago that this new Concorde that had just come in from New York, that it would be going back, and that when it went back, it would arrive in New York 2 hours before it leaves London. And that, my friend, is really going fast, to arrive 2 hours before you leave. And it'll be that kind of travel in that day. And so I don't think that we'll have any problem with that at all, because the commuting of that type will be such that it'll be carried out like that.
If you would like more information about the millennium, heaven, or the future things to come, then you might want to get Dr. McGee's hardback book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. For ordering information, you can shop our online bookstore at www.ttb.org. or contact one of our service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. You may want to also request our resource catalog for other material we have dealing with the issue of prophecy and the end times. The Bible Bus will continue rolling along this Monday as Dr. McGee continues his 5-year study through each book of the Bible. So be sure to join us on the Through the Bible radio program, heard Monday through Friday on this station. If you'd like to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter, you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE and leave a voicemail with your request. Those of you who have internet access can order them via our webpage at ttb.org. Now, don't forget that from our website, you can also download all of the notes and outlines for free. Or you may write to Questions and Answers. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For Through the Bible, this is Steve Schwetz, and we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.